So let's go ahead and take the Word of God this morning, and we'll open to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1 is where we're going to continue today. We left off in verse number 7 last week, and we're going to go back to verse number 7 again this week. Ephesians chapter number 1, and I'd like to welcome everybody to Grace. It's such a beautiful day outside. I'm glad you're here inside early, so you can get out to the outside here shortly, right? And so we're under a time frame. We skipped the handshaking today, and so that means I get to talk longer. Amen. So you guys ready? You don't seem as excited about it as I am, all right? That's okay. You don't have to be. I am. I'm excited about this, but I do want to welcome you to Grace. You're going to hear it a lot around here. You guys have all heard it so much. Worship, connect, serve. Worship, connect, serve. And we're trying to make connecting easier. You can turn me down just a little bit on the lapel, if you would. We are trying to make connecting a little bit easier. And the way we're doing that is on Wednesday nights, moving all of our adult life groups and children's Sunday schools to 7 o'clock. You guys are thinking, we've heard this. Well, I just want to remind you, because some of you haven't jumped in on this yet. And so I just want you to know that's the way we try to help people connect. People say, I want to find friends. I want to get to know people. Well, that's the perfect time to do it. You don't get to know people during the handshaking time, right? And so this is a perfect time to do that and to make it even easier. I know a lot of people work later on Wednesdays, and so we're offering that free dinner from 6:15 to 6:35 every Wednesday night. Our seniors are meeting at 10 o'clock on Sundays, and so they meet over here in room 101, so I want to remind you of that. And then also, we want to make sure that you stay informed, and so many of you have signed up. More than double the number of people that we had for our weekly email have signed up in the last 2 weeks, and I'm thankful for that. But if you have not signed up, there's information about that in your bulletin. And then also, just want to remind you to follow us on social media, because that is one of the primary ways that we get information out, just to remind people about things that are coming up and those kinds of things. If you're not on social media, at least sign up for the email, all right? And if you don't have social media or email, then I didn't know those people existed, all right? But if you can get on there, please do that, and make sure your contact information is up to date as well, because we do try to make sure and get information out. If you have not updated your information recently on one of those family cards, there you can do that on a connection card as well. All right, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, but I want to tell you that I am excited to share what we're going to talk about today, and Lord willing, we'll close out this topic next week. But we're going to start a new series here in the month of May, and we're going to call it this. We're going to call it No Strings Attached, and we're actually going to cross out the word no. We're going to call it Strings Attached, because there are a lot of promises that God has given to us that as Christians, we hold on to those promises. We claim those promises. But one of the things that we forget is those promises come with strings that are attached to them. So it's going to be a study of the conditional promises of God. Promises that God does give us, but there's one end of the bargain that we have to fulfill in order to claim that promise. And so we'll study that starting in the month of May. But I've been looking forward to the sermon that we're going to talk about today. We're going to continue in Who Do You Think You Are? I don't get up in the middle of the night thinking about sermons very often. I know a lot of preachers say, I couldn't sleep. I was thinking about my sermon. I'll just tell you this. I sleep just fine, okay? But this last week, I actually woke up in the middle of the night thinking about this sermon, and that's why these two tables are on the platform today, because that was the illustration I thought of at 3 in the morning. And if it doesn't make sense, it's because I thought of it at 3 in the morning. So we'll talk about that here shortly. But I am excited about the topic that we're going to be looking at, because here's the thing. When it comes to who we think we are, a lot of us as believers tend to struggle. The things that we know we should do, we don't do. And the things that we know we shouldn't do, we do it. You know, everybody know the struggle that I'm talking about. We know we ought to do these things and we just don't. We know we shouldn't do these other things, but we feel drawn to them. And so the question is this something that we are destined to live with? Are we destined to live this way? I believe that we are, if we don't understand who we are. We will be destined to live with this constant problem of struggling with the things we know we shouldn't do that we do and the things that we know we should do that we don't. We'll continually struggle with that for the rest of our lives if we don't understand who we are in Jesus Christ. We've talked about this for the last several weeks. Our beliefs affect our behavior. Our beliefs affect our behavior. And if you're not sure if you believe that or not, I just want to ask you, how many of you this morning, if I were to take out a cup and some raw eggs and cracked about 3 raw eggs in there, and I held that up and said, how many of you would love to drink this morning? Are there any weirdos in the auditorium that would say, yeah, I figured there'd be a couple, all right? Most of us would not do that. But if I said anyone who walked in the door this morning contracted a deadly disease, and the only way that it can be cured is to drink these 3 raw eggs. How many of you now think, I'd try to choke it down, all right? I want to be able to go to, you know, wake up in the morning. And so our beliefs do affect our behavior. Do you see that? So far as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, we've seen that believers are empowered, we're blessed, we're redeemed. And Paul knew that they needed to know these things, because Paul is going to get to the behavioral portion of the book of Ephesians in chapters 4 through 6. He's going to talk about things that a Christian should and shouldn't do. But before he gets to those behavioral topics, he talks about the beliefs that they needed to have in the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians. Look at what it says in verse number 7. It says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Last week we took the time to really focus in on what he says there when he says that we have redemption. We have redemption. When you talk about redeeming something, redemption assumes bondage. When something has been redeemed, it means that before it can be bought back, it was under control of something else. It could not be loosed on its own. So when God redeemed us, he set us free. Before we were in Christ, we were in bondage to sin. We could try to get away from it, but we just couldn't. We were in bondage to the punishment of sin, which is separation from God forever. But at salvation, verse number 7 tells us that his blood, who is his referring to there? It's referring to Jesus. So the blood of Jesus redeemed us, or the blood of Jesus bought us back. The last part of this verse builds upon that truth. So he says in the first part, we have redemption that comes through his blood. But in the second half of the verse, he says we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When he talks about redemption, redemption assumes bondage. But when he talks about forgiveness, forgiveness assumes condemnation. So when you're talking about something being redeemed, it means they were in bondage, they couldn't be set free, but God set them free. But when he talks about being forgiven, if you are in trouble, there is a condemnation upon you. There is a punishment that you deserve. We started our men's slow pitch softball league on Tuesday this last week, and so we decided we needed to have a practice. And every year we always set up the practice somewhere in Tremont, and we never reserve the field because we're tight wads and we don't want to have to pay for it, right? And so every time we go out there, one year I think we went to 4 different fields because there was someone on that one, so we moved to the next one, someone on that one, moved to the next one. So this year I said, you know what, I'm not even going to mess with it. We're just going to do it back here behind the church in this big open lot that we have, right? And so we were hitting pop flies, or I was hitting pop flies on one end, and another guy was hitting pop flies on the other end. So I was over here hitting pop flies to the guys so they could get used to these fly balls coming at them, you know. And I didn't want to be the ball hog, so I offered. I said, anybody else want to hit these? And one of the young guys, who will remain nameless, and you'll see why in just a minute, he says, I'll hit the pop flies. And I said, okay. And I looked at him, and I asked him this question. I said, did you eat any Wheaties this morning? And he looked at me real weird, and he said, no. And I said, well, good. Don't hit the cars in the parking lot at the farmer's market. He said, yes, sir, I won't do it. So he starts hitting fly balls, and he's doing fine. And then we're all out there, and he hits one, and all of us went, oh, no. And it went flying and flying and flying. It didn't hit the ground. It hit Doug, the guy that owns the farmer's market, hit his truck right on the rear quarter panel, in the air. Boom, it sounded like it hit like a ton of bricks. And so you know what we did? We all took off running. Woo! Just like we were teenagers, right? That's what you used to do when you got in trouble. You know, we didn't do that. I said, you know what? I know Doug. He'll be fine. I'll talk to him about it later. And so I never talked to him about it. So don't say anything, okay? Just kidding. I went in there, and Dan went with me. I needed a bodyguard. And so Dan went with me, and we went in. I said, Doug, I need to talk to you. He said, yeah, sure, Josh, what's going on? And we went out there and looked at it, and he looked at that dent in the truck. It kind of had a yellow little scrape on it and a hole, you know, where a dent that went in there. And he looked at it, and at that moment, Doug had a chance to make a decision. He had a chance to make a decision to say, am I going to cause a condemnation to come upon this young man that hit it? The condemnation would be, you know, even though it is an old farm truck, he had every right to require this young man to pay to have it fixed, did he not? So he could require that condemnation, or he could choose to forgive. See what I'm saying? Whenever you've done something wrong, you deserve punishment. You deserve condemnation because of it. And so what ended up happening there, for those of you that are wondering, Doug looked at it, and he goes, oh, Josh, good night, man. This is an old farm truck. He said, that's the reason I don't drive a $40,000 or $50,000 truck out in the middle of the field. And he started showing me all the other dents that he had in the thing. He said, oh, don't even worry about it. That's the worst thing that happens to me this week. I'm doing great. And I said, well, amen. I'm glad that we didn't have to call an insurance company to have this thing fixed, right? But here's the truth of the matter. When we talk about the forgiveness of sins, can I tell you, we need it. Every single one of us this morning are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3 tells us that in Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners, and all of us are under condemnation according to the Word of God. We have sins that we could talk about that are in our past. We could look back at those, and we could hang our heads in shame, and we need to be forgiven of those. Every one of us here this morning have some sins that we're dealing with right now, and we need to be forgiven of those because there's condemnation on us because of them. But can I tell you that every one of us have sins that we're going to commit in the future as well? And we need to be forgiven, because just as redemption assumes bondage, forgiveness assumes condemnation, and every one of us have a condemnation upon us because of our sins. And listen, this is, some people, you know, push this off as, it's just not a big deal because, you know, everybody sins, you know. Everybody's messed up before. Everybody's done wrong. But can I tell you, this is not a big deal. This is a huge deal, as one of the candidates for President of the United States would say, right? This is a huge deal, because we're not talking about denting an old farm truck. We're talking about standing before the God of this universe, guilty as charged. This is a huge deal, because those sins that we are guilty of demand payment. It's not a deal where he can just look at the truck, you know, where there's been a dent in it and say, oh, it's no big deal. A lot of people say, well, God is love, and God is, in the end, love wins, and God's just going to look and say, oh, it's okay. But can I tell you that God is love, but he is also just. And for a just God to let sin go unpunished would make him no longer just. And so it's important for us to understand that sin must be paid for. And the Bible tells us in Romans 21, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, we would look at that and say, that's right, the murderers and whoremongers and adulterers and idolaters, all of them, they deserve punishment. They deserve hell. But did you notice that other one that I skipped over, and all liars? I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of that one. I've told a lie before. I think every one of us have, haven't we? According to the Word of God, our sins deserve punishment. And that punishment, according to the Word of God, is death. And it's not referring to just the first death, but it's also referring to the second death, which is an eternal death, and that is separation from God. Can I tell you that man's greatest need is forgiveness? Man's greatest need is forgiveness. There's no greater need that is out there for any one of us. I have the option to either try to pay my sin debt on my own, and the only way to do that is to spend eternity separated from God, or I can trust that Jesus Christ paid the price for me. I'm glad that while I say that every one of us have condemnation that we are deserving of, not every one of us are under that condemnation anymore. Because you all know, you've seen that Jesus died on the cross, right? And the reason he died on the cross was because he died for us. That means he literally took our place. The Bible talks about how he took our sins upon him. He put our sins on his back. Why is that significant? Because Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He was the sinless Son of God. He was the perfect sacrifice. But when he was on the cross, he said seven different things There are seven different sayings, his last words, if you will, and one of them is recorded in Matthew 27 where it says this. It says, about the ninth hour, Jesus Christ cried with a loud voice saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, we may just read over that and we may be so familiar with it, we don't think about it, but can I tell you that God the Father and God the Son had enjoyed eternal fellowship. They had been together forever from there was no beginning. I mean, for the Alpha and the Omega, they will never have an end. And in all of eternity, there was only one time where God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son, and that was when Jesus Christ was on the cross. And the only reason that God forsook Jesus Christ, his Son, was because Jesus had to take our sins upon him, because Jesus knew that our sins had to be paid for. I don't know about you, but I don't want to try to pay for them myself and spend eternity separated from God. I want to trust that Jesus Christ paid that price for me. On the cross, he bore our sins, and Jesus was forsaken so that I never will be. Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that I never will be. Like we pointed out last week, redemption and forgiveness only come, like it says back in Ephesians 1:7, that only comes through his blood. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, when he died on the cross, they could have hung him, they could have drowned him, they could have done anything, but what did they do? They crucified him because there was a blood that had to be shed. We talked about the requirement of blood last week. So forgiveness indicates that the condemnation that we deserve has been taken care of through Jesus Christ. It indicates that we have been reconciled to God, and we're only reconciled to God through his blood. So here's where the rubber's going to meet the road a little bit here. I want us to really grasp this, because this is a question that actually my son asked in junior church. Pastor Andrew was telling me about this. He looked at him and said, well, if we're forgiven through the blood of Jesus, then what about the people that died before Jesus died? How could they be forgiven if the blood of Jesus had not been shed yet? And I thought that was a great question. I think some of us this morning might be wondering the answer to that. So I want to answer it for you, because this is huge when we talk about forgiveness. If you have your Bible, turn over to Hebrews chapter number 10, and I want to show something to you. We're talking about the cross here, and so I'm going to put an old-fashioned picture of the cross here. I've had people ask us, why do you not have a cross in the auditorium? Well, we do now, all right? And so it's not that we intended to do that. It just didn't work out to where we put it up. So it's all right for now. So anyway, this is going to represent the cross. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to look at. And I want to start in verse number 1, because that's a good place to start when you go to Hebrews chapter 10, all right? Hebrews chapter number 10, and we're going to look in verse number 1, and because this explains our forgiveness. And I'm looking forward to sharing this with you. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Now, I want to stop for a minute for those of you that weren't here last week when we talked about the law. Do you remember, when we think about the law, we think of the top 10, right? The top 10 of the law would be the 10 commandments, right? But how many were there total? Anybody remember that one? 613, all right? There was a bunch of them. And if you go back to the Old Testament, they were under the covenant of the law. So this side over here is going to represent the covenant of the law. Now, the Bible tells us in that first verse that the law has a shadow of good things to come. Now, I want you to think about this. If you're outside and you're around the corner of a building and you see a shadow of someone walking towards you, that shadow is not the actual person, but it gives you an indicator that there is someone that is coming. Are you following me now? The Bible tells us that the law of the Old Testament was a shadow of good things to come. So the law wasn't the actual thing that was going to save a person, or to wash a person's sins away, or forgive them of their sins. It was just a picture of a better thing that was going to come. As a matter of fact, when you study through the book of Hebrews, the theme of the book of Hebrews is better, because you're going to see a transition from the law to what we call grace of the New Testament or the New Covenant. So the Bible tells us in this verse, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. One of the problems that they had in those days is that they were just like us. They had a problem with sin. Those of you that are on the other side, there's a box up here that says sin. Now, we're very familiar with what sin is. Sin is just the inability to keep the laws of God. And sin, as we explain to children, is anything we do, say, or think that would upset God or be against God. the things that God would have us to do. So they had a problem with sin back in the Old Testament. You guys knew that, right? I mean, we think of the Old Testament people as being these great people, but they were known as mockers, and they were known as complainers. You remember when Moses was up on the mountain, when they came down off the mountain, anybody remember what all of them were doing? They were worshiping a golden calf and dancing around naked, all right? And so aren't you glad that doesn't happen at Grace Baptist Church? I am, all right? And so they had a problem with sin in those days, did they not? And so the Bible tells us that they needed to do something to have their sins covered, right? And so they needed to cover their sins, but remember, the cross had not happened yet, all right? Jesus had not died on the cross, and so they needed to do something to get their sins washed away. And so the Bible tells us that they made these sacrifices. Of course, the sacrifices that they would bring would be these animal sacrifices. There'd be bulls and goats and doves and all these different animals, and they were supposed to be animals that were spotless. And so they would bring these in. But specifically, they would have one major sacrifice that they would make one time a year. And what they would do is they would go into that temple or that tabernacle, and there was this Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies is what Indiana Jones was looking for, right? The Ark of the Covenant. And it's not something that's, you know, just a movie thing. This is something the Word of God talks about. The Ark of the Covenant was a very serious thing because it represented the presence of God. And on top of that thing, there were two angels that had their wings. They were not real angels, but, you know, golden angels, like statues that were on there. And every year there was only one time a year that one person was allowed to go into that holy place. And the Bible says there was a big curtain that was between the one room to the Holy of Holies there, and only one person could go through that curtain one time a year, and that man was the high priest. And it was so serious that this high priest could only go in there one time a year, and he had to put on this special garment. You remember? He had to put on these special clothes. And one of the most interesting thing about the clothes that he put on is he had to put bells at the bottom of his clothes. And they also tied a rope to his leg. Because when he went in there, he was supposed to make sure that he had all his sins confessed. He didn't make sure that all of his sin had been taken care of, because if he went into the presence of God with sin in his heart or in his life, he would drop over dead, the bells would make a sudden ring, and everybody else would go, "I ain't going in there," and they'd drag him out by the rope. Now listen, you don't believe me, look this up for yourself. This is how it worked in the Old Testament. One time a year they would do that. They would make these sacrifices, and that high priest would bring that blood in, and he would place that blood upon the altar. And the Bible says that it covered their sin. They rejoiced in that. They rejoiced in that because they knew that this was something they were looking forward to someday, Jesus Christ dying on that cross, but their Messiah had not come yet. And so they knew that they had to make sure that their sins were covered by the blood of an animal. And so once a year they would do this. But what does this verse tell us about it? It says this didn't really bring forgiveness. It was just a shadow of something better. It was not the very image of the things. It could never, with those sacrifices which they offered, make them perfect. It could never forgive their sins, because every year this blood would wear off and their sin was still there. So they'd have to make another sacrifice the next year, and then that blood would wear off. And then they'd have to, their sin would be there still, and then that blood would wear off, so they'd have to make another sacrifice. And they did it year after year after year. For hundreds of years, they had to do this, make these sacrifices. Look what it says in verse number 2. If it did make them perfect, he said, for then, if it did, would they not have ceased to be offered? He says, look, if the blood of those sacrifices didn't just cover their sins, but it washed their sins away, he said, then they didn't have to keep offering the sacrifices, but they did. He says, because the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. This was something, this is the way they dealt with their sins in that day. But in verse number 5, we see a transition. Because remember, the book of Hebrews, the theme of it is better. And man, it just gives me chill bumps to think about this, because I'm so glad that I don't live under the covenant of the law. I'm thankful that my sins aren't just covered, they can be washed away, because I live after the cross of Jesus Christ, all right? So don't get ahead of me now. Verse number 5 says this, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, anybody want to take a guess on who he is referring to there? Jesus. When Jesus cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Isn't that what Jesus did whenever he was born in the manger? He took upon himself the robe of flesh, right? He put himself in the body of a man, all right? Look what it says in verse number 6. It says there, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. That hasn't satisfied the condemnation that was required for our sin. Verse number 7 says, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. That sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Not my will, but thy will be done. Verse 8 says, above when he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Anybody want to take a guess on what the first and the second might be? I give you two clues there, all right? He's going to take away the first, which would be the covenant of the law, so that he can establish by the blood of his cross the new covenant, which is not the covenant of the law, but the covenant of grace. The next verse says this, by the which will, or by grace, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Don't miss those last three words. Once for all. One time for all men. It wasn't that Jesus Christ had to be sacrificed one time so he could cover our sins and then sacrificed another time so he could cover our sins, and over and over and over. Jesus Christ was one time sacrificed on the cross for all men. Verse 11 says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Man, we don't have time to look into it, but when you look into the tabernacle, and you look into the temple, they had the table of showbread and the altar of incense and all these other special pieces of furniture in there. One piece of furniture that you didn't find in the tabernacle. Anyone want to guess what it was? I've told you before, so hopefully you remember. A chair. There wasn't a chair in there because remember, this was a shadow. It was a picture. And God wanted them to know that the work of these priests would never be done. They could never sit down because they would have to continually offer over and over and over again. But when Jesus Christ died, look what it says in verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what'd he do? Sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God because his work was done forever. Verse 13 says, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Can I tell you what Jesus did? When he died on that cross, the Bible says it was just one sacrifice. And as far as I know, there's not one place that says that the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins. You know what the blood of Jesus Christ does? It takes those sins and just washes them all away. And they're gone forever. This is huge. And I want you to get this. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not just that it was just one time that he was offered, but that one time did away completely with all of our sin. I want you to stop and think about this. Now, this is so important for us to be able to understand, because if you want to know a belief that will affect your behavior, can I tell you what it is? You are forgiven. Imagine what it would be like to have to all the time know. I mean, just imagine what it was like in the Passover. Do you remember in the Passover when God told them that, hey, the death angel is going to pass tonight, and if you don't sacrifice a spotless lamb and put its blood on the doorpost, then the firstborn child in that family is going to die if the blood has not been applied. Could you imagine, just like the song that Pastor Ben sings, can you check and see if the blood's still there? And the son going to the dad and saying, hey, check and see if that blood's still there. And under the old law, they had to always check check and see, oh man, have I made my sacrifices? Have I done enough to make sure that my blood or my sin has been covered? But I'm here to tell you that under the new covenant of grace, the Word of God tells us that our sins are gone. You are completely forgiven. We're going to get to it in a minute, but Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. All your sins have been forgiven. Whenever we begin to meditate on that, it makes a huge difference, because the debt that we owe is not just canceled. It has been permanently paid and completely covered. Our sin is not temporarily covered. Our sins are gone. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 17. He says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember when? No more. You know, a lot of us, we don't believe we're forgiven. And it has a huge impact on the way we live our lives. Because we live our lives thinking, oh man, God's upset with me. Man, I messed up again. I blew it. I can't remember I did this years and years ago. And we almost feel like we have to hunker our heads down and walk into the throne room of God in shame and in regret. But the Bible says in verse number 17 that when Jesus died, he didn't just cover your sins. He washed them away, and he doesn't even remember them. How do you explain that? I don't know, because I remember them. You remember them, but God doesn't. Your sins and iniquities you remember no more. Next verse says this, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. There's no need for there to be another offering for sin that's already been washed away. There's no need for there to be another sacrifice for sins that God can't even remember. Verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Remember when they entered into the holy place, they could only do it once a year, and they had to go through that curtain? The Bible says that when Jesus Christ died, that curtain was ripped in two from the top to the bottom, because God wanted to make a symbol and let everybody know that it wasn't anything that man did working up, it was God working down. He tore that thing in half, and he said, you don't have to go through a priest anymore. You don't have to go through anyone else. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And every one of us now, because of the forgiveness that was given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, can enter boldly into the throne room of God. The next verse says this, by a new and living way, not the old and dead way that had to continually offer these things, but by a new way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And verse 21 says, and having a high priest over the house of God. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Man, I wish we could get this. As believers this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, now if you've never trusted Christ, then none of this applies to you. You are under the condemnation of God, and if you die before trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire and separated from God. But for believers this morning, can I tell you, the words that are used to describe believers in these verses, he says we are perfected forever. He says, the next one there, he says that we are not only perfected forever, but we have their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And then in Colossians 1, he says that we are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Those verses aren't talking about your pastor. Well, I take that back. They are talking about me, but it's not me alone. They're talking about me because I'm a child of God, not because I'm your pastor, not because I'm a good guy, but because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And because of that, God has perfected me forever. God doesn't remember my sins and iniquities. And go back to that last one. I am holy, I am unblameable, and I am unreprovable. Can I tell you, if you are a child of God this morning, the exact same thing is true of you. When you go through the New Testament, God does not refer to his children as sinners. He refers to his children as saints. And the reason for that is, the next slide, you are forgiven. Man, I want that to sink in. Now, you may ask, well, what difference does this make? We understand that our past is forgiven. But what about right now? What about the things that I carried in my baggage, you know, on my way into church this morning that I'm struggling with? What about the things that I'm going to struggle with next week? And I'll just be real honest with you. I've been sitting on this for a couple of years, and I've been nervous to share it with you because I had a hard time accepting it. But this is where the message gets really radical.
This is where when John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, the only word he could think of to describe grace was amazing. This is why in Ephesians 1:7 he says we have this forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When God saved you, he forgave you of all your sins, past, present, and future. Romans 8:1 does say there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You guys believe that verse? Is it in the Bible? I don't believe there's any mistakes in the Bible. I believe we have the perfect Word of God sitting in our laps. And this verse says that if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation on you. For those that looked at pornography last week, there's no condemnation on you. For those of you that have been lusting over someone that's not your spouse in the last week, there's no condemnation. For those of you that lost it, had a knockdown drag out with your spouse and cussed them out and have threatened in divorce and everything else, can I tell you what? There is no condemnation. For those of you that have struggled with any other sin, if you are a child of the living God, this verse does not have any conditions that are attached to it other than the fact that you are in Christ Jesus. And if you are saved, you are in Christ Jesus, and no matter what you have done, you have no condemnation upon you. You are forgiven. A lot of us, our minds are racing, going, that doesn't make any sense. Well, can I tell you why it doesn't make any sense? Because we have been so conditioned to live under this right here. We've been so conditioned that the Christian life is all about following rules and following all the regulations and making sure that I meet all the expectations. And we have been so conditioned to thinking that life is driven by those things that whenever we break those laws, we feel as though now we have to have something to get those sins covered again. But whenever you believe what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says that through the blood of Jesus, we have forgiveness. It's not something that God gives you and then he takes it away and then he gives it back to you and then he takes it away. You remember what he said? It's once for all. When Jesus died for you, did he die for just the sins that you committed before the cross? No. Here's a clue for you. None of them were before the cross. We were all sinning on this side of the cross, okay? But whenever you got saved, he didn't just forgive you for your past sins. He forgave you for your present sins and your future sins. And there is no condemnation upon you. Now let me be very, very clear on this. A lot of people would say, sweet, I'm forgiven. I can do whatever I want. I'm not coming to the service next week because I'm going to be forgiven whether or not I come to church. And I'm not going to give because I'm forgiven whether or not I give. And I'm not even going to be nice to my wife anymore because I don't want to be. And God's forgiven me already anyway. I can do whatever I want. Is that what this is? Is that what we're trying to teach today? No, not at all. And I'll explain why that is here in just a moment. But here's the truth. We will mess up. We will falter. We will fail. But yes, we are already forgiven. The forgiveness given to us at salvation is not taken away. And so, of course, this raises some questions. And I'd like for you to turn over to 1 John chapter 1, if you would. 1 John chapter 1. And this is the part that I really struggled with. And I hope that what I'm about to tell you, if you've grown up in church, I hope that you'll listen to what I say today. And I hope it spurs you to study this for yourself. Now listen, don't take my word for it. All right? Listen, don't believe what I'm going to tell you because Josh Buto said it. Do what they did in the book of Acts. The Bible says that those in Berea were more noble because they searched out the scriptures to see whether those things were so. I believe it was Berea. Is that right, John? It's important for us to study this for ourselves. Because look what it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. A lot of us right now, you're hearing me say that we are totally forgiven, and this is the verse that you're thinking of. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's what I've always been taught. I've always been taught that after you get saved, when you sin, you need to make sure that in your daily prayer time that you go to God and you confess all your sin to God. And, you know, you didn't sin generically, so don't confess generically. What I mean is, God, forgive me of all my sins. They always taught us, don't pray like that. Pray, God, forgive me for saying that word, and forgive me for being mean to that person, and forgive me for thinking this, and forgive me for, you know, and go through all those things. And then what the Bible says is that if you'll do that, if you'll confess your sin, then God's faithful. And God will forgive you, and he'll cleanse you from all that unrighteousness, and you'll be good. Let me ask you something. Does that verse right there go together with the verses that we just looked at about forgiveness? It doesn't make sense, because that's the way they did it in the old law. Because when they sinned, they needed to make sure that, oh, I better confess it. I better make sure that I get that thing covered. Oh, good, now I'm forgiven. And then they'd sin again, and then, well, I better go to God and confess it so I can get that thing covered. And it was continually over and over and over. Is it that way under grace? What I propose to you this morning is that 1 John 1:9 is not intended for believers. It's intended for unbelievers. And I'd like to show you why I believe that. Look what it says in verse number 1. Context is king in the Bible, all right? Context brings clarity. And if you don't understand something in Scripture, study the context around it. In verse number 1, he's writing, it says, that which was from the beginning, which ye have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Anybody know who the Apostle John is talking about seeing and hearing with seeing with his eyes and hearing with his ears? Anybody want to guess who the Apostle John happened to see and hear? Jesus, yeah. So he says, look, we saw Jesus, the cross, the Messiah. We know all about him. We've seen him for ourselves. Verse 2 says, for the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So the life that was in heaven came down and was made real or manifested right there with us. And so some people would look at this and say, yeah, but this is written to believers because he keeps using the word we there. Look what it says in verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. All right? It would kind of be like Pastor Andrew was at the softball game or the softball practice out here. I could say, hey, let me tell you what I saw. And Andrew could look at me and go, you don't have to tell me. I was there. All right? But I could go to someone else. I go to Chris and say, Chris, you weren't there. Let me tell you what happened. And now I could say, what we saw, I'm declaring unto you. Do you follow me? And so that's what's happening. He says, we as apostles saw Jesus, and now we're going to tell you what we saw. He says, here's why, that ye may have fellowship with us. So did the people have fellowship with one another? Did these people that he's speaking to have fellowship with Christians? Not at this point. He says, the reason I'm going to tell you this is so that you can have fellowship, because our fellowship is truly with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So they didn't have fellowship with other believers. They didn't have any joy. Next one, verse 5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So he's writing to people that didn't know that God was light and that in him was no darkness at all. They didn't have joy. They didn't have fellowship. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So here's the people, no fellowship, no joy, don't know that God is light. Verse number 4, he says, verse number 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness. Or I'm sorry, if we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So they're walking in darkness. Verse number 7 says this, but if we walk in the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So in this verse he says, look, there are people out there that are saying they're not sinners. The group of people that was in this church that he's writing to here were known as Gnostics, and they actually believed in sinless perfection. They believed that people could come to the place where they didn't sin. And so he's writing to these people, and he's saying, look, if you believe that you have no sin, the truth is not in you. And can I tell you that there is not one person alive that can be saved unless they know they need to be saved. And the only reason you know you need to be saved is because you know you're a sinner, all right? You know there's a problem. There's a group of people who didn't believe they were sinners. But look at the next verse, the one that we know so well. But if we confess our sin, if we acknowledge that we're sinners, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To further clarify, in the next verse, he says, let's skip that because I didn't put that in the slides there. But here's what I want you to know. I believe that 1 John 1:9 was directed towards unbelievers. And so as a believer, I do not need to continually go to God in confession and say, God, I want to confess to you that I did this, this, and that. Now, please cover that sin up so I can be forgiven again. And then when we mess up, it's, God, I did it again. I know I went to the altar and I prayed about it, but God, I pray that you'd forgive me again. That's the old way. That's the old covenant. The new covenant is when I go to God, I don't go to God and say, God, I confess that I did these things. Please forgive me. The new covenant is, God, I confess that I did these things. Thank you that you've already forgiven me. Think about that. The motivation for confession under the law was forgiveness, but the motivation under grace is grace. It's that we are forgiven. Are you following me here? Is this making sense? It's probably bringing up a lot of questions. One of the questions that's probably coming up right now is, well, what if I sin willingly? What if I go out and I choose wholeheartedly to go ahead and do whatever I want to do? Let me ask you this. Do you think that God knew you were going to do it? God knew you were going to be a sinner anyway, before and after you got saved. Here's the thing about sin. I can choose to sin willfully, but sin will always bring pain. Sin always brings pain. Before a person gets saved, if they die in their sin, it will bring eternal pain. They will spend eternity separated from God in a lake of fire. But after the cross, after a person gets saved and I sin, does sin still bring pain? You better believe it does. Think about any pain in your life right now. Whether it's physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain, every single pain can be traced back to someone's sin. Whether it's my personal sin, or someone else's sin. You say, even my health problems? Yeah, that's Adam's sin. Because when Adam sinned, death passed upon all men. Are you following me now? Every sin always brings forth pain. So you're saying, Josh, are you telling me that I can do whatever I want? No, I'm not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, in Romans 6, that was one of the things that Paul addressed. He said in verse number 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, since we've already been forgiven, then the more I sin, the more grace God has shown to me. Should we do that? Two-word answer in verse number 2. God forbid. God forbid. Why? What? That's foolish talk, that we continue in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This teaching is not a license to go out and do whatever we want. This teaching is teaching us that grace does not free me to live for myself. Grace crushes my incessant desire to think about me, to talk about me, and to trust in me. And grace forces me to think and focus on Jesus and what he's done, not myself and what I'm doing. You say, well, we need the law so we can be directed, so we know what we need to do, right? I've got to know the things I do and the things that I don't do. No. The Word of God says that we are dead to the law. And we are now not guided by law, we are guided by the Holy Spirit. That's why Galatians 5 says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, all those things. And at the very end of it, it says, against such there is no law. Can I tell you that if we walk in the Spirit, you don't need any rules, you don't need any laws, because you'll be guided by the Spirit of the living God. And you'll follow all those things anyway. You follow me here? I hope that this is spurring you to check these things out for yourself. Let me put it this way. Whenever we begin to understand the grace that God would forgive us of our past, present, and future, Titus chapter 2 says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So what is being seen right here? The grace of God. When it appears, look what it says in the next verse, It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is not a license to sin. This is an encouragement to look to the grace of God and to realize what he has done for us. This changes the way you see yourself in the mirror. You look in the mirror and you stand there forgiven with no guilt and no shame. You can have joy and you have no doubt about your eternity. And when it comes to the sins that we commit, you know, I'm talking to a group of people that the overwhelming majority of us have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But we still do struggle from time to time with sin. When we do struggle with those sins, we understand that we do need to confess those. All right? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't ever confess your sins. Listen, we need to confess our sins. Because sin always brings pain. But when you confess your sin, you know what it means? It means that you agree with God about something. Confession means to agree. So we go to God in confession and say, God, I confess that I did these things. I'm thankful that you've already forgiven me of them. And I agree with you that this brings pain and it doesn't bring you glory. I'm telling you, once you start to meditate on this, it'll change your life. Because you'll no longer need to be guided by all the regulations. You're just guided by the Spirit of God. There's so much I want to say. Rather than obsessing about our recent performance, let's obsess on the completed work of Jesus Christ. When I go to God and feel like 1 John 1:9 was written to a believer, you know what I'm focusing on? If I need to make sure that all my sins get covered again, do you know where my focus is? My focus is on the things that I knew I wasn't supposed to be doing. God, I knew I was speeding yesterday, and I'm sorry that was wrong, and then I tried to outrun that cop, and I shouldn't have done that either. And I should have thrown all those drugs out the window, and and you're going through, and you're trying to relive, and I know I shouldn't have cussed at the guy that pulled out in front of me, and I know that my kids, I was short with them. And do you see where your mind is focused right now? Where is your mind focused? Your mind is focused on sin, 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 sin. You read Romans 7, and the Bible says that a focus on the law always entices sin. And so I don't want to be enticed by sin. I don't want my focus to be upon my recent performance. I want my focus to be upon the completed work of Jesus Christ. God, you have already forgiven me for those, and the emphasis is now on him. Religion says, look at your sins, and God says, look at my son. Can I tell you who you are? Who do you think you are? If you're a child of God, you are forgiven. Like I said, I've been sitting on this for a couple of years and not really sure how to share it because I know it's very contrary to some of the things that I've even taught. But I believe the things that I've shared with you today. And if you don't believe them, I want to encourage you to study it for yourself. And when you begin to see the true grace of God, you're going to see why John Newton called it amazing. Let's pray together.